the Bible says plainly that Jesus told us, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing that we do of ourselves, in our strength, with our ability, without the Lord Jesus Christ, none of it makes any difference at all. And that goes with preaching as well. And pray with me today, inform me if you would, that God would just use the Word of God to speak to the people of God. We can point you to the Word of God, but you have to decide to believe it. I've made a list of some of the things that Hebrews talks about being better. It's on the back of your bulletin. If you didn't get a bulletin, make sure you do. Try to print enough of those that everyone can have one. And you might even look at that right now if you have a bulletin. Just look at the back of your bulletin. There's a list of things that are better. Things that are better. And I like the word better because it's one of the few English words that I think we have a good, clear understanding of. We haven't got to look it up. We know what it means when something is better. And the better that we're looking at this morning is one of the last of those in Hebrews. And it's talking about a better country. A better country. I'm in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read it here in just a minute. But in verse 16, it says, now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. He goes on and explains that just a little bit. And we're going to look at these verses 13 through 16 today, and the better country. You know, I think about our country. I think we live in a good country, amen? Amen. We think of our country, we think of the people that live with us. We think of the leadership in our nation. We think of the freedoms that we have. Now, I know that as good as our nation is, it is not what it ought to be. And sadly, I think it's growing farther away from God. I know it is growing farther away from God. But if you had to pick a country to live in on this earth, this certainly is not a bad place to live. And even with all the wickedness that we see today. But the better country, the heavenly country that is being sought by these heroes of the faith is available to them because of their faith. And that's what Hebrews is all about, is faith. And that's what chapter 11 is all about, is the effect of faith. And so we see faith described in chapter 11, what it is, what it does, how it changes us. And I can just tell you that if you truly have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, His Spirit will continually speak with you and convict you and work in your heart. And I like that. Amen? If it was not for that, I don't know what we would do. I'm glad God gave us His Spirit. He knew what He was doing there. And it all starts with faith. And so our faith is not a hollow faith. We have something to have faith in. That's kind of the essence of Hebrews chapter 11 as well. But when you look at verse 13, there's a fascinating statement, at least I think to me it's fascinating. In verse 13 it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Let's stop right there for a second and just remind you, God had made promises. They had lived their entire life believing those promises, and they went all the way to death, and they stepped into eternity not having yet seen the thing God had promised. But they still believed Him. I'm incredibly driven by that statement. We walk by faith, not by sight. We sure like to see things, but God says there are some things you just have to believe. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I would like to read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, and then we'll have a quick word of prayer. The Bible says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Let's have a word of prayer if we could. Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we beseech you, Lord, we pray that you would meet with us today. We know that we're not worthy of that, but we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has died to pay for our sins, and that he is worthy. And so in his name, we ask that you would visit with your people today. Lord, it could be this might be the last church service we ever attend. We could see the Lord's return before another one occurs. So Lord, today I ask you that you would just have your will in our midst. And I pray that you would do as you see fit in your people's hearts and in their minds. And God, if it would be your will, we'd pray that you would increase our faith. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. It's necessary for us to go back and look at some things prior to verse 13, just to kind of set the context. And you need to remember that beginning back in verse 8, he's talking about Abraham. And then in verse 9, he talks about Isaac and he talks about Jacob. He talks about Sarah. He's talking about the nation of Israel and the people that God had promised a land. And after Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had all stepped into eternity, that land had not yet been given to them. And it wasn't until the days of Joshua when they came in and they took that land and they conquered it and they became the recipients of the promise that God had made way back in Abraham's day. And you understand that one of my favorite things to remind us of is that God promised Israel a literal land to the literal people Israel, and that promise has never been rescinded. And when people try to take Israel and claim that God set them aside, discarded them, wrote them off because of their sin, and replaced them with the Gentiles, they're mistaken. You don't understand the Bible if you believe that. God is not finished with Israel yet. And that's what the tribulation is all about, is God will get Israel's attention once again, and they will turn to him. And you know, I mention that an awful lot. And the reason I do is because you have to know that to understand the Bible. So it's in a literal promise that God had made to these people. And the emphasis in verse 11 or verse 13 is that all those people that we just named, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and so forth, all of them had died and had yet not received that promise. They still hadn't seen that promise come to pass. But they trusted God. Someone might ask, oh, Pastor, how can you trust God? Look at the situation around you. Look at things that don't make sense to you. And don't you understand that I've had people say this to me, and you probably have as well. If there is a God, why does he let such bad things happen? Folks, God has a remedy for the bad things. And it's not that you have to have nothing but good things to prove that there's a good God. But when you have God living in your heart, he can take you through the bad things. And what do we read in the Bible? We go through all the stories in the Old Testament of people that were going through bad things, bad trouble that was caused by the sin of those around them, or perhaps whatever. But in any case, people that went through terrible things, but God carried them through. We have a God that's not just so big that he can cause all things to be good, but we have a God that's even big enough to take us through the bad things. And it's interesting, as I've told you before, if you go back and look at the things God's taken you through, at the end of the day, God always wins. We want to be on his side. So these little four verses here that just kind of jump out at you, talking about this better country, they really describe the kind of heart that you and I ought to have. And the kind of heart, we ought to have the kind of faith, and we ought to have faith like Abraham had faith, like Isaac had faith, like Jacob had faith. Was Abraham perfect? No. Was Isaac perfect? No. Was Jacob perfect? No. Did they believe God? Yes. Did God lie to them? No. God told them the truth. Folks, when you believe it in the Bible, that settles it. You heard that in Sunday school. You'll probably hear it again next week in Sunday school. You'll probably hear it tonight when we come back and look at the passage tonight. And there's a lot of things that aren't right about us, but we believe the Bible. And that's the same example that these folks gave here. So let me just tell you three or four things about them that ought to be about us. And hopefully God will use this to edify us and to build our faith up a little bit. So let's go back and let's just break down. First of all, look at verse 13. He goes on and he says this. He says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off." And look at this. "And were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth." Now, just take that verse and break it into three pieces, if you would. I've talked about the first one already. God made them a promise, and they did not see the results of that promise. When God promises something, that settles it. Say, "Pastor, I can't see it." I know, that's called faith. "I can't see it either, but I don't doubt God." And that's what makes us different, is that's what sets us apart from folks that are not saved, that are not Christians, that don't honestly believe what the Bible has to say. The difference is, it doesn't have to make sense to me. I don't have to have evidence. I just believe God. There was an article this week in the news about some fellow, and I forgot who it was now, somebody I thought that had a good opinion, and I changed my mind about him, but he said, it's important for people to believe science. And so schools that don't teach science, that don't believe science, shouldn't be considered to be credible. And my question would be this: is he talking about science or is he talking about evolution? Because they're two different things. Because evolution is not science. And science disproves evolution. And I can assure you that when we teach our children science, we don't teach them fairy tales like evolution. We teach them the truth. So if anybody deserves to be recognized or whatever, it ought to be those teaching the truth, not those teaching the fairy tales. But this phrase here I want to zero in on, even though they had not received those promises, they were persuaded of them and they embraced them. And let's just think about those two things for a minute, because that's the word I want to look at here. Folks, you and I have a confidence that other folks can't have. We have a confidence that's not available to someone that doesn't believe the Word of God. I can tell you, for example, in the beginning God created, first five words in the Bible, I believe them. I am confident in that. But as I keep reading through the Bible, I'm confident about everything the Bible has to say. I'd better be. And if I'm not, I'm the one that's at fault and not God. We have a confidence. When I read the Bible, that settles it. I understand by looking at the Bible how frail and how weak and how incapable I am. And I understand, and that's why that song touched my heart so much just now, because that's the kind of Savior we need. Without a Savior like that, we have no hope whatsoever. But I believe that Savior died on that cross to pay for my sins. And I believe what the Bible said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I have a confidence in that. Someone says, "Prove it." I don't have to prove it. The Bible says it, and that's all the proof I need. And I have decided I have a confidence. I believe this book. If you don't have that confidence, it's like skating on ice without skates. Now, in Arizona, that illustration falls flat on its face because no one here knows what ice is, right? Unless that stuff in the freezer and you can't get in there. So how are you going to skate, Pastor? Now, have you ever been in one of those places to where you walk out into a parking lot and it's covered in frozen water? You got to go north to do that. Has it ever happened here? Have you ever seen ice on a parking lot here? He has seen ice on a parking lot here. We would step out of the church building in Salt Lake City and to go about 15 feet before we realized what had happened. And you got to put the salt down on that stuff and keep it from slipping around. Do you want to live your life like that? If you don't have any confidence in what God says, if there's no confidence, you have no reference point. "Well, Pastor, I trust what I can see." Oh, you're in big trouble now. Because you know what? The things you see can be very deceiving, can't they? I can prove that to you. You go and you survey a million people. And let's go to the academic community and survey a million teachers and ask them, do you believe in evolution? Oh, yeah, we believe in evolution. They have been deceived. If they understood what science really is and were honest with themselves, they would realize evolution is impossible. But they believe something because they want to. There's no reference point. Once you step away from the Bible, there's nothing to hang on to. You're just sliding around. And you can live your life that way if you want. I don't like falling down all that much. When I fall on the ice and I hit my elbow or my knee or whatever, or fall on my back or whatever, I think to myself, you know, I don't like this sliding around stuff. I'd like something that's firm. Listen to me. Folks, the Word of God is firm. I will never leave you or forsake you, Jesus said. Do you believe that? I believe it. Well, what if? No, what if? I will never leave you or forsake you. End of story. Amen? It's just that simple. The Bible says God will provide our needs. The Bible says that God loves us. The devil constantly lies to you and says God doesn't love you. No, the Bible says God loves me. He sent his son to die for me. That settles it. You see, the kind of faith Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had wasn't a faith that saw it. They didn't need to see it. Even though they died not having received it, they were persuaded it was the truth. That's a confident faith. That's the kind of faith that you and I ought to have. You say, well, Pastor, how do I get that? By trusting God. Amen? You got to have his word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. If you don't know what God said, you're not going to be able to trust him. But once you know what God said and you trust him, that's the end of the story. There's no other thing to concern yourself with. I could stand here today, or better yet, spend a couple of hours in Sunday school and give you fact after fact after fact of how the Bible is miraculously true. Do you understand how many prophecies in the Bible were made and they all came to pass perfectly accurately with no error whatsoever? If you don't believe a book that's that miraculous, I don't know what you're going to believe in. These folks were confident. They were persuaded. And so then, this is good. Look at the last part of verse 13. It says, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, first of all, they had a confidence, and then that gave them a confession. And the word confession is a tricky little word. You might need to look it up sometime. But in a nutshell, what confession is agreeing with the truth. Someone says, did you rob the bank? And the fellow says, no, I didn't rob the bank. He's not confessing, but he really did rob the bank. But if he did really commit the crime, and they say, did you commit the crime? And he says, yes, I did. He's simply agreeing with the truth. Now listen, the Bible says, thy word is truth. And if I agree with this, it's going to change the way I talk. It's going to change the things I say. It's going to change the message that I have. It starts out with the confidence. Let's just say, for example, that that's a mental confidence, although I think the heart is certainly has to be a part of that. But in my mind, in my heart, I believe it, and therefore, that affects what I confess. That affects what I say. I say, well, Pastor, a lot of people don't agree with this book. I understand that. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. But you know what I'm talking about. When you come down to that point where people ask you, what do you think? I think the Bible's the Word of God. Amen. I think this book is the truth. Amen? I may have told you this story. I was riding in a car with some fellows, and there were four of them, and they were corporate executives in this company I worked for. One of them was the vice president, big company, and he was riding in the back seat next to me. In the front seat, the president of the Western region was there, and then another fellow was there. My boss was sitting in front of him. We're driving down the road, and the fellow that's the president of the Western region says he had been in Vietnam, and he tells us all about his stories in Vietnam and how he thinks that life is just about making yourself happy. He said, you know, I just think life is about making yourself happy. And I'm thinking, I got to say something. This is my boss and his boss and his boss. They're going to fire me for sure. I got to say something. And this guy's talking and talking and talking. And I'm waiting for that pause so I can say, let me tell you something. And just as he pauses, the fellow who's his boss says, I don't know about all that, but I believe the Bible. And I said, I do too. What else can you say? We're not talking about trivial matters here. This is eternity we're talking about. This is where people are going to spend eternity, in heaven or in hell. How can we keep quiet? How can we not say something? I know there are times you're around family and you think maybe I could find a better opportunity. Shame on us. We ought to find the opportunity, make it if necessary. And I understand it's hard in some cases to say something. That's no excuse. It's just a fact. But it comes right down to it. If somebody asks me, I'm going to tell them very simply, I think Christ died for my sins. I think he created the world. He created me. I think I'm a filthy, rotten sinner. That's not hard to figure out. And I think I needed a Savior like we just heard sung about. And this book is the truth. And he can change your life. And by the way, a Savior that would go and die on that cruel cross, as we just heard sung about, and die like that for you and I, he's not going to leave you high and dry. It wasn't just that they had a confidence. That's where it started. They believed God. You heard the verse quoted in Sunday school. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Read James chapter 2 to learn more about that. But then, when they believed God, it changed their confession. And don't be ashamed to tell folks what you believe. Say, Pastor, I might be ashamed if I told somebody that the Bible's the truth. They might make fun of me. They're the ones that ought to be ashamed for not believing what God said. So these fellows, they had a confidence. They had a confession. And now, and we're right on time. This is good. Look at verse 14. Now, here we go. They say, they that say, there's their confession. They're speaking out, right? In verse 14, they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And let me read a little further. And truly, if they had been mindful, if they had regarded would be a word to say there, or if they thought it was important, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. Now, if you see verse 14 and 15 for what it is, the whole process started with what we believe, and then it moved from there to what we say, and now it is transported into what we do. Amen? In other words, they believed God's promise. They confessed. They said, that's the truth. And now when it came time to act, they went the way God wanted them to go. Abraham, what did he do? He left his home in the Ur of the Chaldees, which is down there, if you don't know your geography, I won't take the time. But he traveled hundreds and hundreds of miles to a place that God would show him. And even then when he lived there, he lived in tabernacles, is the word the Bible uses, which means a tent. It was a temporary dwelling place. He's just like you and I. God promised us a better country. I hope we're just like that. In other words, God promised Abraham a better country. Abraham forsook the country that was his and went towards the one that God had promised. And he went that direction until the day he died. And on the day he stepped into eternity, he still hadn't seen the promise. But folks, he's seen it now. Amen? There's a definition here. It's this idea of what we care about or what we focus on or what we have as goals, this idea of being mindful of something. He could have stayed where he came from or he could have gone back. He could have chosen to do what was seemingly easiest. And the back of the bulletin talks about this a little bit, but let me just kind of paraphrase it by saying, if you and I believe God's word, of course, it's going to change what we say, but it's going to change our direction in life. It's going to change our direction in life. Someone says, you know, I think I'll spend all my time making a whole lot of money. And when I die, I'll be a millionaire. Did you hear that? When I die, I'll be a millionaire. Wait a minute. You never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul. When I die, I'll be a millionaire. Where? Oh, here. I think there's a better country than that. I think there's a better place to lay up riches. The Lord told us about that. I think there's a better goal than that. You know, it's kind of interesting the way people live their lives. They're young and they're energetic, and so they work and make a whole lot of money so that when they're old and they can't do anything, they've got it. I got a whole lot of money. I can't do anything with it because I'm sore and I'm sick and I'm old and I'm tired all the time. But I got a lot of money. Wouldn't it be great if your treasury was in heaven? Where moth and rust doth not corrupt, where thieves don't break through and steal? There is a chilling phrase later in this passage, and I just got to point you to it. We'll talk about it another day. It's another one of the betters. It's a better resurrection. And I read those words this week, and they just kind of grab you, and they ask that question, what's your resurrection going to be like? What's your resurrection going to be like? You see, these people that we're talking about, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the ones that never saw God's promises, they knew there was going to be a resurrection too. And when they step in the presence of God, they won't have to try to explain why they did not believe Him. Now watch me again. What you believe determines what you say, and that determines what you believe determines what you do. Say, oh, I believe God, Pastor. James chapter 2 says, faith without works is dead, being alone. If you believed that someone was breaking into your car right now, you'd go out there and check on it. If you believed that your house was on fire, you'd call the fire department. When you believe things, you act upon them, don't you? I'm not going to repeat the Sunday school lesson, but there were some good illustrations given there. If we believe, it will be seen in what we do. And then, when we step into eternity, the evidence is already there, isn't it? You believe God. And there won't be any question about that. So you see, it started out with their head and their heart believing God. It affected what they say in verse 13 and 14. And then in verse 14 and 15, they seek another country. We're looking for something. We're mindful of something. We regard something that's more important than what we have here. And you can't live for two countries at once, by the way. You either have to make a choice. I'm either going to live here or I'm going to lay up treasures in eternity. I'm either going to focus on my life here or I'm going to focus on what the Lord wants. And by the way, the Lord can give you a good life here. Don't get me wrong. But they recognize the superiority of that which God had promised, and they set their sights on that. Now, if I could think of anything that I could say to you this morning to encourage you to believe God, I would do it. I don't know what else to say to you. God never has told a lie. That's a good place to start. God sent His Son to die for your sins. That's a good reason to believe Him. God loved you so much that while you were yet a sinner, when you didn't deserve it, He sent His Son to die and pay for your sins. What can I say to get you to believe the Bible? The devil would tell you, first of all, don't read the Bible, and that's how he's going to keep you from having faith. And when you do read it, he's going to ask you to doubt it. All I can tell you is this, there is nothing in this book that is not absolutely true, that you cannot absolutely depend upon. Everything in this book is good for you, it is right, it is exactly what God wanted it to be, and if you believe it, it will change your life. The last point is just nothing but encouragement. Look at verse 16. I love this verse. It says, now, now, they desire a better country. And I would stop and pause right here and just point out, that should describe us. I think it does. Amen? I'm looking forward to stepping into eternity. When we step into eternity, Crystal Hall will not have kidney disease. When we step into eternity, Dan Ball will not have pancreatic cancer and diabetes. When we step into eternity, the homeless woman out here that was here this morning that has a mental disease of some sort, I hope she gets saved. She doesn't seem to be yet, but that'll all be over with in eternity. The people in our church that are suffering, the people in our church that are going through heartaches right now, the people in our church that are being ravaged or affected by sin at least, all those kind of things, that's all going to be gone. If you think that's a better place to be than where we're headed, I don't know how to help you. But for those of you that seek a better country, here's what God says to you in verse 16. It says, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Let me tell you what that means. It's not complicated. You may understand it already. Hopefully you do. If I told my children, and one of them is here today, and I've told you how much I used to enjoy Christmas. I love giving my children gifts. And we would spend literally weeks, perhaps, I guess months is an accurate description, of preparing for Christmas morning when we could shower gifts on our children. You say, you spoiled them. Well, maybe I did. I enjoy giving my children gifts, and you do too, by the way. And so anyway, if I was to tell my children, we're going to have a big Christmas day, you're going to receive gifts, and we're going to have a great lunch, and we're going to read the Bible story, and it's going to be the most wonderful morning. And I made all those promises to them, and then the day came, and I didn't do any of that. I ought to be ashamed. You understand that? They'd be looking at me like, why did you say those promises if you weren't going to keep them? You didn't have to promise those things. God didn't have to make the promises he made in the Bible, did he? Why did you make those promises, Dad, and then not do anything? Folks, God is not ashamed. God keeps his promises. Everything you read about in the Bible and more is true. You see, let me read the verse to you again. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared them for them a city. Say, God, I don't understand. I haven't seen it yet. Neither had Abraham, but you will. And when you step into eternity and you realize by sight all the things that you have understood by faith, not one thing will be missing. There will be nothing left out. You won't have any disappointment in heaven. It will be the absolute most perfect of perfects you could possibly imagine 1,000 times over. God's not ashamed. God keeps his promises. Now, do you believe him? We can, amen? That's the whole point here. These people that couldn't see it believed what he said. And they talked about it. And they acted upon it. And then when they came to the end of their life and they stepped into eternity, God did exactly what he said he would do. And he always does. There's different kinds of promises in the Bible. There are promises to those who believe, and there are promises for those who don't believe. Let me take you to one of those real quick. We're right on time. John chapter 3, if you would, please. John chapter 3. And we'll finish here. John chapter 3. This is a promise to two groups of people. Those that believe and those that don't. In verse 36, John chapter 3 and verse 36. Now, we want to watch the language here, and I'll try to help you with that. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's a promise, isn't it? Now, there's a difference in believing on something and believing in something. Someone says, Pastor, I don't understand what's wrong with the modern versions of the Bible. They all say the same thing. No, they don't. Try it out sometime. Look at the number of times the modern versions say believe on. They change it. They say to believe in. Not all of them, but some of them do. I just like to use the Bible that's right. Amen? I like to use the accurate Bible, the one that's been preserved, the one that people have been using for almost 2,000 years. And believing on something is different than believing in it. I believe in airplanes, but maybe I'm not willing to get on one. If you believe on something, that's where your trust is. This is Christianity 101, but my faith for salvation is on the Lord Jesus Christ, not on my good work. There's that promise. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Well, someone says, well, you might lose it. Well, then it wasn't everlasting, was it? Is that word everlasting there? Does it last forever? Hey, Pastor, I had an everlasting car and it blew up. No, it wasn't an everlasting car, was it? It was a very temporary car. Everlasting means it lasts forever. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's a good promise. He that believeth not the Son. Now, it doesn't say about believing on or believing in. It says believeth not. Why does it say that? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, whosoever cometh unto me, I shall in no wise cast them out. Amen? Where did Jesus? Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, gave us the Bible. Do you believe it? If you believe it, then what you're saying is you believe the Son. You believe what the Son of God said. In Hebrews, if you remember at the beginning, it said in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son. So if you don't believe what Jesus said, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Abideth. That is an interesting word. That little ending, E-T-H, that the modern versions don't care for because they say that's too complicated. When you see the E-T-H in a verb, it means it just keeps on going and keeps on going and keeps on going and keeps on going. The fella, the rich man in Luke chapter 16, that called out to Abraham for a drop of water to be placed on his tongue, he's still there today. The wrath of God abides on him. I don't like being called a liar, do you? I had a situation in Maryland one time where an insurance company was suing the church, and the insurance company said the church hadn't paid its bill. The church had paid its bill. And I called them and I said, I'd like to talk to you about this. And they said, just pay your bill. I said, we paid our bill. And they said, no, you're lying. I didn't like that. I don't want to be called a liar. Can you imagine what God thinks when you call him a liar? I don't think he likes that, amen? God's not a liar. When you don't believe the Son of God, when you don't believe what God said, there's a wrath that comes as a result of that. And I can talk to you about the fires of hell, and I can talk to you about eternal judgment, and I can talk to you about the darkness that lasts for all eternity. You can be spared of that. How can you be spared of that? Don't you see how clear the message is? Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Do you believe God? Amen? What does the Bible say? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know we're all sinners. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. And the Bible says if we'll call on him, he'll save us. Do you believe Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins if you ask him to save you? Guess what? God never rejected anybody that'll do that. And by the way, when he saves you, the Holy Spirit will come into your life. And then, just like I've been preaching about, the faith will affect how you live. You say, Pastor, how can some people be so wicked and not care because they don't have the Holy Spirit in their heart? Why is it that when you and I sin, it convicts us and it burdens us and it grieves us? We want to be right with God because the Holy Spirit lives in our heart. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. We trusted Christ to save us from hell for all eternity, to save us from our sins, and to give us that home in heaven that we haven't seen yet, just like Abraham. If we can trust him with our eternal salvation, do you think we can trust him with our today and our tomorrow? Amen? Abraham could. Abraham packed up and he left. He never went back. He never went back. He didn't ever go back home. He went to the place where God took him. He lived in a tent. He stepped into eternity. Never ever saw the promise fulfilled. But God kept that promise. And God keeps his promises with you and I. Amen? Where are your eyes? Are you mindful of that heavenly country that we're going to step into and live in for all eternity? Or are you living here and now? I'm not unhappy with the country I live in, but I'm sure looking forward to the one I'm going to. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.